Good morning. If you would, please open up your Bibles to the book of 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, we'll begin our lesson there this morning in just a second. It's good to see everyone out this morning. We have those that are visiting with us, and we're glad that you're here and hope and pray that all the things that we do and say today will be of great benefit to you. It is our intention to encourage you as it is to encourage one another to live according to the way that Christ has left for us and to try to glorify Him in everything that we do. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and beginning in verse 1, it says, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of God, our Savior, or of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. I was talking with Chris this past week, as we often do, and we talk about, well, what are we going to preach on to try to make sure that we don't preach the same exact lesson to you twice in a day. And he asked me what I was going to preach on, and I said, well, I'm going to preach from the reading, because this past week we were reading out of the book of 2 Peter. And 2 Peter was designed by Peter to try to be a reminder to those who are Christians. Peter knew that very soon he was going to be going away, meaning that he was soon to die. Peter had been told by Jesus, even before he left, that there was going to be something different about his death. And now he realizes that he's very close to the end of his life. And so he wants to make sure that as he's writing these things to these Christians, he wants to make sure that they understand that they need to follow God. Because there's going to be false teachers. He goes on in the next couple of chapters there to talk about some of the false teachers that are going to be out there. And he wants to be comforted from the fact that when he's gone, he has left them with some reminders of what they ought to be and how they ought to be. And he opens up his letter by talking about what we often term the Christian graces. And these graces that he talks about, he says, add to these things. I told Chris early in the week, and we were talking, and I said, well, you know, we could call it the Christian ciphering lesson. Ciphering being the old term, if you remember Jethro Bodine, you remember he could cipher, he could use his math. Well, we have to add these things, right? Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue we have to add knowledge, and knowledge we're adding self-control. All these things in the Christian math that we are to be adding to our lives. And as I was thinking about that this week, I was thinking, man, any one of those would make a very good lesson. Or if we just kind of combine them very quickly, relatively speaking, quickly into a lesson to make one good lesson out of the Christian graces. But then I started thinking about it a little bit more, and I didn't want to go that far yet. Because the Christian graces are there as a means of saying these are the things that you need to add to your life once you've gotten to a certain point. And that certain point in your life is listed there for us in verse 4. He says, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. We don't start adding these things to our lives until first we become partakers of the divine nature. And partakers of the divine nature, we often look at that and go, well, what does that mean? There are some things in the Bible that, for some reason, we get scared of when we hear them. Some phrases, some terms, some ideas, and we thought, I don't really know what that means. That seems kind of nebulous there, right? something hard to grab hold of. And so what does it mean to be partakers of the divine nature? So I thought what we ought to do this morning is take a few minutes and look at these two verses. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. And look and see what Peter has to tell us about what it means to be partakers of the divine nature. Now, as we open up the lesson, we need to understand that he first starts off by telling us some great things that God has granted to us. God has given us these things. He says in verse 3, his divine power, and his divine power meaning God's deity, God's infinite power, his omnipotence, God's power has granted to us all things that pertain to, number one, life. God has granted to us, God has given us everything that we need for life. Now, when you think about man, man is a complex being. We're made up of many sides. And the reason why we're made up of many sides is because God made us that way. Over in the book of Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, God said, let us make man in our image. We're made in the image of God. We're composed, as Paul tells us over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23, of body and soul and spirit. He tells us in that passage, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. God has made us into this complex being such that we're made up of a body, a physical portion. We're familiar with that physical portion. That's the side of us that's born, that grows, that matures, that has its problems, that begins to decline, that dies, and that decays. We're very familiar with our body because we know what hurts, we know what feels good, we know what we think doesn't look good, we know the things that we think look okay. We're familiar with our body. And it's because of God's divine power that we have that body. There's no doubt that God's creation, that God has created man, and that it's through the word of his power that we continue to exist. In the book of Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, it tells us that all things were created through him and for him. Talking about Jesus there. And that not only that, that he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So, is this what he's talking about when he says he's given us all things pertaining to life, our physical life? No. It's true, God gave us that, but that's not what he's talking about when it says he gave us all things pertaining to life. And so if it's not the physical side, what is it? It's the spiritual side that Peter is concerned with here. He's concerned about the spiritual life that God affords or God gives everything that we need to know in order to receive. Spiritual life is of great importance to man because at some point in our life, we die spiritually. When we come to the point in our life where we've matured enough intellectually that we understand that we have gone away from God. We have transgressed his law. And all sin is a transgression of God's law. And everyone, Romans 3 and verse 23 says, every man has sinned. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And we understand in Romans 6 and verse 23 that it says that the wages, that is what is due to me because of my sin, is death. Death is simply a separation. And sin means we've separated ourselves from God and we can no longer have a relationship with him. And so therefore, we are now in a dire need of life because we're in death. We're separated from God. And what Peter says is that God has granted to us all things that pertain to this life. You see, this life is a free gift from God. Romans 6 and verse 23 that says that the wages of sin is death. He goes on to say right after that, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now this spiritual life then that God provides us everything that we need to know about, it's composed of more than just the eternal reward. You see, when we think about spiritual life, unfortunately, I think we automatically just think of that. That includes it. Matthew 25 and verse 46 and verses 31 through 46, it's the judgment scene where Jesus is on his throne and he's judging and he separates them, the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. And he tells them at the end of that passage that those that are on his right will go off into eternal life. So spiritual life includes eternal life. But spiritual life starts before judgment day. You see, spiritual life also includes what we can do here while we're still in the body. You see, while we're still in the body, we can continue to grow spiritually. We can produce spiritually. We can be rejuvenated every day spiritually, even when our body begins to fail. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16, "So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day." God provides us everything that we need in order to receive that spiritual life, not only the eternal reward, but the spiritual life that we can enjoy while we're here. God provides that. It's a gift from Him. But it's not just life that He says He gives to us. He also says that He gives us all things that pertain to godliness. What is godliness? Well, one man has described godliness as the conduct that is necessary to maintain and preserve life. I want you to pay attention to that. The conduct that is necessary. Conduct is the way that we behave, the things that we say, the things that we do. The conduct necessary to preserve and maintain life. Now again, he's not talking about physical life. He's talking about spiritual life. Godliness is our reaction to God such that we live our lives like Him. Such that we think the way that He thinks, such that we do the things that He would do, such that we say the things that He would say. It's the maintaining of an attitude and conduct that reverences God through obedience to His will. In Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 20, Paul says, "But that is not the way you learn Christ, assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." Created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. The new man is created to be like God. The qualities, the Christian graces that he'll go on and talk about in 2 Peter chapter 1 are all things that characterize, that describe the nature of God. Right? Virtue, knowledge, self-control. Those describe God. And so they help us to become godly, to act like Him, to be like Him in true righteousness and godliness. So God has given us things, all things, everything that we need that pertains to life and godliness. And notice also that He has also granted, there in verse 4, precious and very great promises. Precious, of great worth and value, and very great. What are these promises? We could list many things. But if we keep it in the context of the things that pertain to life and godliness, I think his focus is on things like 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. which says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. That's a promise from God that he'll provide forgiveness. That is precious. That's very great. That's something we can't do ourselves. How about things like Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7, which says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. God's peace is a promise. And it's a great promise. How about things like over in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, which says, keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. How about companionship? Being there. God has promised that. Or how about strength? You read in the passage like Ephesians chapter 3 verses 14 through 20, and it talks there about being filled with the strength that God supplies. God has given us these very great and precious promises. So Peter starts off by saying, these are some of the things that God has granted to us. He has given them to us, but the question becomes then, how do we know about these things? How do we learn about these things? Well, he tells us. He doesn't leave us to guess, but he says there, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and to godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. We know about these things because we know about Christ. We learn them by knowing Christ. So what does it mean to know Christ? Well, let's just put it in two ways. We learn about Christ. We know Christ first by learning about the precepts of Christ. Now, the word precepts just simply means a commandment. It's an order. It's an order that's intended as an authoritative rule of action. Specifically, it's often applied to those of the rules associated with moral conduct. We need to know the commands of Jesus, his precepts. And Jesus has the right to tell us what to do because he has all authority. Matthew chapter 28. Sometimes I don't know what I put up there and what I don't. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, as Jesus is about to leave his disciples and return to the throne, or to the right hand of the throne of God in heaven. He tells them, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. All. We've said this before. What does all leave out? And the answer is nothing. He has all authority. So he has every right to tell us what we must do in order to receive the things that are associated with the gifts of godliness and life and his precious and very great promises. He can command us. And he has done so. He has left his commandments for us. Hebrews tells us in chapter 1 that in times past God spoke to us through the fathers and through the prophets. But in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son. John chapter 1 talks about him being the Word of God. Jesus told his disciples, you go and you teach the nations everything that I have commanded you. He told them in John chapter 14, and I didn't give you any verses after John chapter 14, I noticed that. But that's okay because the whole chapter is really about it. But he told them in John 14, 15, and 16 that he was going to be sending the Holy Spirit, the Father was going to send him in the name of Christ, to not only remind them of the things that he had already taught them, but also to guide them further into truth. Jesus has left us his commandments. Now here's another kicker. Because he's left us his commandments, he expects us to obey them. Luke 6 and verse 46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do the things that I say? He expects us to follow his commandments. And if you love him, if you love God, you'll obey those commandments. 1 John 5 and verse 3 talks about that. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. We can't just be hearers of the word and not doers. James 1 and verse 22. You know, I think I am guilty of that way too often. I hear it. I'll even understand it. By the way, the Word of God is understandable. Ephesians 5 and verse 17 talks about understand what the will of the Lord is. Colossians chapter 1 that Brother Howard read this morning talks about growing in the knowledge of Christ. Well, that must mean that we can understand it. But are we just hearers? Do we just understand and then don't do? If we are, then we're very similar to those Israelites that we talked about this morning in our class during the time of Jeremiah who didn't truly repent. They understood it, but they didn't repent. Not with a whole heart. We must understand the commands, the precepts of Christ, but also, we also must understand the person of Christ. You see, Jesus did more than just simply leave us His commands. Jesus lived as a man. He lived the perfect life. He lived the perfect life so He could become the perfect sacrifice, but He also lived the perfect life to give us a perfect example of how to walk in godliness. Think again about those Christian graces of virtue, knowledge of the Father, and self-control and brotherly affection and love. It's a perfect description of the life of Christ. We can learn of those things and we can understand what they mean, but we're not going to truly understand the whole meaning of them until we learn of how they were in the life of Christ. You see, Christ was tempted in all points as we are, yet He was without sin. Hebrews 4 and verse 15. Christ says, if you will follow Me, you have to deny yourselves and take up your cross and then follow Him. That means you must know where He is and where He's gone and where He's going. You're following Him. He suffered for us, leaving us an example so that we could follow in His steps. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. I want to read this little excerpt that I found that I was reading it because I think it's something that we need to be careful about. One of the causes of the death of spirituality in the lives of so many nominal Christians is that although they are familiar with the commands of Christ, His moral and spiritual precepts, they are not familiar with the Christ who gives these commands. They're not familiar with the Christ who gives the commands. Thus, they are without any real challenge or inspiration to live for God. Certainly, they need to know the precepts of Christ. But more than this, they need to be inspired and challenged to obey these precepts by the perfect life of Christ. More than becoming enthusiastic about His precepts, they need also to become enthusiastic about His life. You see, Jesus took His place alongside the Christian. Jesus met everything that the Christian meets. Jesus had no power over victory, or moral victory, than what we have available to us. He faced life as the Son of Man and having carried within Himself a character that is unstained and unblemished by sin. In His perfection lies our hope for an increasingly higher level of moral and spiritual living. Another way of saying that might be is we need to be more than just committed to the Bible. We're committed to Christ. You see, often we get the two confused. And we think that as long as we know what the Bible says, that's good enough. Well, it's more than just knowing what it says. It's knowing what it means and living it. God has granted to us all things that we need to have life in godliness. He's given us all these precious promises, and we can know about these things and we can receive these things if we know about the precepts of Christ and if we know about the person of Christ, and then what that brings about is the purpose of these gifts. You see, the purpose, you didn't think I was ever going to get around to my title of my lesson, did you? The purpose is so that we can have fellowship. We can be partakers of the divine nature. Partakers of the divine nature. You see, a partaker is simply one who is a sharer, one who has fellowship, one who is a partner, one who has communion. So when you read this passage and it says that we can be partakers of the divine nature, just know that it's saying that we can share in a relationship with Him. And the New Testament talks about that in many different places. It talks about us being the children of God. And so we are, he says in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. How great a love God has bestowed upon us that we can be called the children of God, and so we are, he says. It talks about us being brothers with Christ, Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 11. Brothers with Christ, children of God, a relationship, a familial relationship with Him. But we can't approach that relationship until we first, as he says in this passage, escape. We must escape something before we can begin to partake of the divine nature. And he tells us what that is. He says, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Again, Brother Howard read from Colossians chapter 1 this morning. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13, it says, He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. He has delivered us. We have escaped the domain of darkness. Lust of the world. The desires of the world. We can escape those and have a relationship with God, partakers of the divine nature. But it means one more thing. You see, this great benefit of the promises that God has given to us, this life in godliness that we can learn about through the life and through the precepts and the commands of Jesus, so that we can become partakers of the divine nature. I want one more point on it. It also means we have fellowship with the life of Christ. We have life through Christ, but we have life in Christ. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Paul talks about the escape from the old life there. That's what the crucifixion is. Resembling the crucifixion of Jesus. I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Just as Christ died on the cross and was buried and resurrected from the dead, we, spiritually speaking, put away the old man, kill him, mortify, as he says in Colossians, mortify the deeds of the flesh. And we understand that part, and yet we forget about the part that we go on to live in Christ, to live with Christ. In Romans 6 and verse 11, it says, So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Alive to God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 11, For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Do you know what the goal of a Christian should be? Or at least one of them. To reproduce in our lives, pay attention, I'm almost done, I promise. Reproduce in our lives the life of Christ. Our life should look like His life. That should be one of our goals. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. You see, the problem that a lot of us have is that we don't realize that when we die to sin, we then live for Christ. I've mentioned this before, and it was just recently that it just kind of hit me because I heard it from another preacher in one of his lessons. Christ didn't just die to forgive us, He died to transform us. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. He died to forgive us, but He also died to transform us. You see, before our conversion, before we died with Christ, we lived for ourselves. Now we live for Christ. Before our conversion, we were walking after the flesh. Now we're walking after the Spirit. Christianity is not a creed. Christianity is not a bunch of words. And I don't want you to take this the wrong way, but Christianity is not worshiping the Bible. The Bible is the Word of God. We worship God. We follow God. Just knowing His commands is not living the Christian life. And a Christian life should not be one that is dull and that's devoid of life. You see, I think many people think that when they become a Christian, they have to get rid of every fun thing in their life. And now there's no life left. They just avoid doing anything. That's not a life of Christ at all. Too many people who claim to be true disciples are fearful of living. Jesus said that He came so that we may have life and have it more abundantly. And I don't think He meant just in heaven, but while we're living for Him, we ought to have life. It ought to be a joyous life. It ought to be a real life. It ought to be a complete life. It ought to be a life of action. Christianity, a person who commits in his life to follow and be like Christ, that's going to be a courageous life. A person who commits in his life to live like Christ, that's going to be an adventuresome life. And we need to teach our children that that's the kind of life that it is. It's not a life that all you have to do is just show up on Sunday mornings and just sit in the pew and listen to some boring guy speak for a few minutes and then you're done for the week. That's not it. That's not it. It's a courageous life in which you live to be like Him. And it takes courage. It takes commitment. It means you're going to fall. It means you're going to get back up. It means you don't do it by yourself. It means you got to look to Him for an example. You got to look to Him for His commands. But it's a life worth living. When you have a life in which you're partaking of the fellowship of the divine nature, when you have fellowship with God in this life, then it'll be worth it. Not only here, but in the world to come. So if you're here this morning, you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you can't be living this kind of life yet because you haven't decided to receive the gifts that He has prepared. You learn about those gifts. You learn about those precious promises of forgiveness and peace, and all those are given to us only through the commands and precepts and person of Jesus. And He says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things that I say?" It's a gift. It's a gift that He'll give to us when we obey Him. So why not obey? Then you can be partakers, fellowship of the divine nature. If you've done that and you've lost your way, as we all have a tendency to do, come back. He wants to continue to have that fellowship with you. If there's any way we can help you, we'd ask you to come while we stand and while we sing.